The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
The Ancient of Days, who has given us His Word, and as we make our way through that word, we've been, as a church, making our way through the epistles of John. Now, the blessing of preaching through a series like through a book is that you just go to the next section or the next verse or the next chapter and then you just preach on that, which is a great blessing. But it also means that there are times when you go, wow, that's just a chapter or a verse or a book that's just not... If I had the choice, I might not have done that. And there are books in the Bible that have that, because it's like, well, what's actually going on here? And today we're going to focus on one of those books. But we're doing that because this is the way that we understand how the Scripture works and seek to be discerning about how the Scripture applies to our lives. Just a quick recap. Perhaps for those who haven't been here this whole time, or just for those who have forgotten what we started with, John the Apostle is well into his 90s and he still hasn't retired. So there's a whole sermon in itself. You don't get to retire. John's ministry is based in Ephesus, where he's giving gospel oversight to the churches in and around Ephesus and also in the area beyond: Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So John at this time has still got a significant ministry that's going on into that area, and people are accepting and listening to his apostolic authority and his pastoral leadership. Approximately 15 years ago from the time when the epistles were written, the gospel had been written. In the not too distant past, the churches had received the letter that we know as 1 John. After that came the letter that we know as 2 John. Now, in one of these churches, which John's oversees, in one of these towns, we don't know which one, but in one of these places, there's a faithful Christian worker, ministry worker, faithful Christian person named Gaius. Now, Gaius could be a leader of a church. We don't have enough information to know, but certainly he's highly regarded and respected within his own church and within the wider church body. Now, Gaius has just received from John a personal letter. It's written to Gaius. And this letter is what we call 3 John. And this interesting letter gives us an insight into the day in the life of the church in the first century. So we're going to read through this whole letter. It's the shortest book in the New Testament. In fact, it's the shortest book in the whole Bible. You'll notice at the top there that the reference is to 3 John 1:14 and brackets 15. That's because some English translations have a different numbering system for the last 4 sentences. That's just helping you to know what's going on. So here we go, the elder. So that's a reference to John the Apostle. He's writing to his dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in the manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers, and also he stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil is not seeing God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Now let's understand that when this letter comes, it's read only by Gaius. It's a personal letter from John to Gaius. And I want us to notice verse 9 that this letter says that he has written to the church. I wrote to the church. So there's this previous correspondence that has gone out prior to what we call 3 John. Now there's a whole lot of good reasons, and some people don't agree with this, but there's a lot of good reasons to believe that the previous correspondence is a letter that we know as 2 John. Especially when the description of the sinful actions of Diotrephes is that he is not welcoming us, he refuses to welcome other believers, and he puts those who offer such welcome outside of the church. What we saw last week when we were going through 2 John is that welcoming and offering hospitality is a key element of the book of 2 John. I'm going to really briefly summarize. Offering hospitality and welcome meant that a teacher who came into town would go from being an outsider to becoming part of the community which the host represented. Through to John, John is calling us to discern if we are giving credibility and welcome to people in our lives who are deceptively moving us away from the foundational truth that is Jesus Christ. And that means that there will be times when believers need to be inhospitable, and there will be times when we can judge as wicked the work of those who show hospitality to those to whom we should be showing inhospitality. So you can see, can't you, that there's this very strong linkage of themes between 2 John and this personal letter, which we call 3 John. And in 3 John, Diotrephes thinks he's doing the right actions, but he is not. Now, we'll come back to Diotrephes later, but for a moment, I want to keep our attention on Gaius. We want to ask the question, why does John write to Gaius? And we ask that question because in this letter, John doesn't actually ask Gaius to do anything about Diotrephes. He doesn't say, hey, this is the actions of Diotrephes, and now I want you to go and sort it out. John is not expecting Gaius to do anything except be the person that he's continued to be. It will be John who, when he comes to visit, will sort out Diotrephes. So why write to Gaius? What's the purpose of this letter? I believe that John, through Gaius, is equipping the church with a visual example of the biblical character and actions of faithful kingdom members. That's why we still have this letter. You know, I'm sure that there were a lot of letters, personal letters, that the apostles wrote to people. And we know that the apostle John, he wrote other letters that we don't have. So for whatever reason, God in his providence has made sure that this personal letter has been preserved. And through this letter, we're going to be equipped with a example of the biblical character and actions of a faithful kingdom member. And Gaius is the one, his life equips us in that. So what we want to see first, and what we see first, is that Gaius has served in the kingdom in relationship and community with the beloved. Now, 4 times in the letter, Gaius is described in the NIV as a dear friend. The older translations who translate that those words, that they call him the beloved. The beloved, when you are the beloved, it's a description that Paul often uses when he's describing people who have worked with him in ministry. Persis, a woman who worked very hard in the Lord, is beloved by Paul. so are many other people. We strived in ministry together, and that's what makes us beloved. Also, when John and Paul and James and Peter write to the churches where they have served in and where they have had a ministry, they call the people in those churches at times, they call them the beloved. And so beloved is not just friendship. And beloved is not, hey, we're just all in the same church together, and because of that very fact, we are the beloved. Beloved refers to people who have a ministry where they're seeking to work alongside with and in relation with and in community with those whom God has brought them together with to bring that ministry. So if you're a loose cannon, you're not a beloved. You see how it works? It's about being in community. Beloved is the result of mutually understanding the challenges and the sacrifices and the joys and the griefs and the blessings and the frustration of what it means to build kingdom ministry together. Working together in service to the kingdom, building God's kingdom. That's what makes people beloved. Now, obviously, Gaius has had that ministry. We have no idea. There's no other reference to this particular Gaius. You can find other Gaiuses in the New Testament, not the same guy. It's a reasonably common name. But even though it may have been some time since John has seen Gaius, John himself knows that Gaius continues to be a faithful, beloved kingdom worker. It's another important biblical character in action. Now, how does John know that Gaius continues to be faithful? Well, there's this ongoing testimony about the actions of Gaius. Now, let's understand that Gaius could have been one of those people who walked around telling everyone about his ministry with John. Where perhaps, you know, Gaius was the first of the converts in the area, and then it was Gaius who offered his place for John to stay, and he could be talking about, oh, these are all the things that I've done in my ministry over my life, and, you know, John writes letters straight to me. Does he write to you? You know, and he could use this past ministry and bring all these stories together about how John and he focused on ministry and served on the front line, and Gaius could use that. That's why I should be listened to. That's what gives me credibility. Gaius could have been that person, but he isn't. What happens instead is that everyone else says these things. Everyone else gives a testimony that the current life of Gaius is a testimony of someone who continues to walk in the truth and be faithful to the truth. It's his ongoing lifestyle that he continues to hold on to. He continues to honour the relationship and honour the community where he serves. Gaius is also an example of the person who consistently applies the scriptures. Now, how do we know that's the case? Because of the verses 5-8. Gaius at some point in the past has read to John. Or perhaps Gaius was already living that way. You need to understand when the biblical authors write to people, they're not always presuming that these people are not acting the way that they do. They're reminding them of how to live. They're reminding them of how to serve. So it's quite possible that Gaius was the sort of person who understood hospitality and welcome even before the letter of 2 John came out. Either way, we know that Gaius continues to be a person who is applying the scriptures in a consistent way. And so when these itinerant people, these itinerant preachers come into Gaius's town, they are described as strangers. He doesn't know them at all, but really they're not strangers, because Gaius knows that these people who are coming into town, they are faithfully teaching the name. They are faithfully teaching who Jesus is. They are faithfully teaching that Jesus is the only one who can give eternal life. They are faithfully teaching about the humanity and divinity of our Savior. They're faithfully teaching that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has paid for our sins, that salvation is found in Him alone, and that we need to put our faith in Him. They are faithful servants of the Lord. These itinerant preachers. That's why they can't get hospitality in the house of a pagan. You see, when you offer hospitality, you are aligning yourself with the character and philosophy of that stranger, now guest, in the community. But it worked both ways. If you accept hospitality, you are also saying of your host, I am acknowledging that the philosophy and the teaching of my host is the same as mine. So if a gospel-focused, faithful, itinerant teacher comes into town and stays at the house of a pagan, that sends mixed messages. So they can't just go and stay at the house of a pagan, especially when the whole community knows that this person is a pagan and they haven't been converted. So it's not an option. It's not an option for these faithful gospel ministers to go anywhere else except to receive hospitality from someone who is like them. Gaius knows this. So whenever these gospel workers come into town and they need hospitality, he will take them into his house. He provides for their needs. He shows the rest of the town that these people align with the philosophy and ministry and the whole town. Lots of people in the town will know Gaius is one of those Jesus freaks, and that's, you know, that's what happens, and everyone understands that. And the people in the church, they go, yep, the person staying with Gaius, they must also be faithful, because Gaius wouldn't take them in if they're not faithful. And even if they're strangers, he will look after them. And then not only does he do that, he goes above and beyond what John says. And he says, okay, you're going off to the next place. I will give you the finances. I'll give you the food. I will give you the equipping to go off into the next area of ministry in a manner that honors God. That's Gaius. You might be sitting there going, well, how does Gaius know that these people are faithful gospel preachers? Well, that's where verse 12 comes into the picture. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is the guy who carries the letter from John in Ephesus to wherever we are, the church where Gaius lives, the town where Gaius lives. So he is the courier. But Demetrius, because he's mentioned in the letter like this, Demetrius is also one of these itinerant preachers. And in the letter that he has, John has said, look, this guy Demetrius, and Gaius might not even know Demetrius from a bar of soap. This guy Demetrius, I'm vouching for him. I'm going to give him credibility. This letter that you have, which is from my hand, is a letter of recommendation. It's a letter of credibility that Demetrius, you can rely on him. You can trust that he is a faithful gospel worker. You can have no qualms about bringing him into your home. How cool would it be to have a letter of recommendation from an apostle? Man. So, of course, Gaius is going to offer hospitality. And he does this in accordance with the teaching of Scripture, even if Demetrius was a stranger. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of historical background, but we need to understand this to understand how to apply this little letter into our lives. Just to summarize, Gaius is a visual example of the biblical character and actions of a faithful kingdom member. He has served in the kingdom in relationship in community with those who are the beloved. He continues to serve and people testify that he continues to serve. And so he's honouring the relationships and the community, and he consistently applies the scriptures. This is the example that we are given that we may be equipped. So are we equipped like this? Are we equipped? Where we are examples of biblical character and action. Where we are the beloved because of the faithful kingdom ministry we have undertaken in relationship in the community with the beloved. Where we have in the past side by side ministered with those who were in the gospel. It may have been offering hospitality. For many of us, it will be something else. It might be pastoral care. It might be prayer and intercession. It might be teaching, discipling, administration, serving, building, organizing, a whole range of things, whatever it is, where we're using our gifts, where we're using our resources to build God's kingdom. And we've done this because we're living in a community which is seeking to serve the Lord together. Where we're going out for the sake of the name of the Lord, and we've been humbly serving and for the sake of Jesus, his name, walking alongside the beloved, being in relationship of humble service and in the community of faith, working together to bring God's purposes in his kingdom. But not just being those who've done that in the past, but continuing to be those where the testimony of others is that we are still faithful, beloved kingdom workers. You see, who we are and how we serve today is much more important than how we served and what we did in the past. I know pastors, and they will remain absolutely nameless, who serve for 20 or 30 or 40 years. And when they served in the church, in their ministries, they were effective and they were appreciated. And then they retired. And these retired pastors have joined churches, and the testimony is that they are the biggest pains in the neck that the church has ever experienced. And the reason that is the case is because they presume a position that isn't theirs. I'm going to stress, I'm not talking about any of the guys here, okay? So let's just be really aware of that. I just realize there's like four or five of you. All right. The testimony of those churches is that they are pains in the neck because they presume authority, they interfere. They're constantly criticizing and they're saying things like, when I was at such and such a church, we did it this way. For all they have done in the past, they are now a hindrance to the church because they've not continued on in relationship and fellowship with the community that God has placed them in. What we did in the past, that's not what gives us credibility. It's what's the testimony now? What's the testimony of our service and our character and our ministry now? That's the testimony that matters. And one way to ensure this ongoing testimony is to ensure that we are continuing to consistently apply the scriptures. And there are many people in our time who don't consistently apply the scriptures. I'm going to give you a really quick example. It actually comes out of 3 John chapter 2. The NIV says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually." King James Version, New King James, says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." And there's a whole lot of people who see this translation, especially the word prosper, and they say, God is a good God. And that's true. God is such a good God, he doesn't want us to be poor. He wants us to prosper. And God is such a good God that he doesn't want us to suffer ill health. And so this verse has become one of the theological foundations for a theology which could be described as the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel or the name it and claim it gospel. Now here's the lesson. If you want to consistently apply the scriptures, it's really good practice to read those verses in different translations. I've heard whole sermons that are heretical on the basis of the fact that someone has chosen a translation where one word in that translation is different to all the other translations, taking things out of context, not applying them specifically, in the context that they're in, applying them in a way that was never intended. I can tell you that scripture is applied inconsistently all the time. In fact, we're going to do a series on it. In the next 12 weeks, starting from the 8th of September, we're going to do a series which is called Keeping It in Context. And we're going to look at a whole lot of verses that are so regularly taken out of context and misapplied that people don't even realize it. And we're going to understand why are they out of context? What is the way to make sure that we don't take those things out of context? How do we bring together scriptural principles and practices that help us to make sure that for all the scripture that we read, we don't take it out of context? The reality is, in the day in the life of the church, scripture is not consistently applied. And that brings us to Diotrephes. Diotrephes, remember the letters have gone out. Diotrephes has read the words of 2 John chapter verses 10 and 11. And it says this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now here is Diotrephes, and he's not taking these people into his home. He's not welcoming them. And then he's also putting people who do such a thing out of the church. So if someone was to come to Diotrephes and say to Diotrephes, hey Diotrephes, you're doing the wrong thing, Diotrephes would open up to John. There it is, in scripture. I'm not welcoming the itinerant preachers because John told me not to. I'm putting these people out of the church because John told me not to. I've told me to. And Diotrephes would be fully justified and filled is fully justified to say, I am putting in place scripture. Except he isn't. Diotrephes does not welcome people who are bringing the truth. Like Demetrius, all of these itinerant preachers who would be coming into town, they would be carrying letters of recommendation. And that letter of recommendation would be a letter of credibility from John himself. And then John writes to Gaius and says of Diotrephes, he is not welcoming us. What he's saying is he's not welcoming the people I sent. He's not welcoming those who are part of the faithful. By not offering hospitality, Diotrephes is publicly demonstrating that he will not continue on in relationship and community with the beloved. Instead, what he's actually showing is that he has no respect for the God-appointed leadership. No respect for the Apostle John. No respect for anyone sent from John. Diotrephes has made a unilateral decision that he knows what's best for the community and only his view is the correct one. Now, to further push his agenda. Diotrephes justifies his position by spreading malicious nonsense. I love that phrase. Malicious nonsense. Where he's undercutting the authority of John with words that are specifically designed to call John's ministry in question. It's nonsense. This is the guy who wrote the gospel. And Diotrephes is somehow trying to question him. He's spreading nonsense and making up unjust charges which are designed to bring division and destruction. He peddles in gossip and slander because that's the only way he can legitimize his actions. He may have been a faithful worker in the past, we actually don't know, but we can be sure that in this moment he is not. And everyone can see that his actions are not to be imitated. And part of the reason, there are other reasons, but part of the reason that Diotrephes does this is because he is misapplying the scriptures. He's taken the scripture, he's taken it out of context, he's using the out of context scripture to defend himself. That's Diotrephes. So let's understand, Diotrephes is not a false teacher. He's not teaching things that are contrary to the biblical stuff, like he's not saying that Jesus hasn't come in the flesh. He's not saying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead bodily. He's not saying that Jesus will never, he's not saying that sort of stuff. He's not a false teacher. But he's fixated on an application of scripture that is inconsistent with scripture. And he's doing that with no regard for the relationship that he has in the community. He's stubbornly putting his own agenda. And the church sees what Diotrephes is doing. So much so that John, who is back in Ephesus, he knows. And people are saying, Diotrephes, he's got it wrong. Why does Diotrephes behave like this? It's because he loves to be first. Every day, the objective of Diotrephes is, I need to be first. I need to win. It's my way or the highway. It's my agenda that becomes the agenda of the whole church. Diotrephes wants to elevate himself above everyone else. And it's an attitude which is the complete opposite of the attitude that Jesus calls us to have, where Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The irony of that verse and the fact that John calls out Diotrephes as the one who loves to be first is that Jesus says these words in Matthew 20 because of what John and his brother James are doing. We want to sit beside you. We want to have these places of authority. And Jesus says to them, you can't. That's not a godly attitude. I make that point because there may be times when we love to be first. But we can change. That's what happened to John. He was able to bring this word and say, in this particular situation, understand that Diotrephes is living against God. Diotrephes is not ministering as one who is convicted by the person and power of Jesus. He is ministering as a person and a power of self. Today, we call such people power brokers. Power brokers do not want to serve. They want to be served. Power brokers don't care about the ministry relationships in the community with the beloved. They just want to be first. Power brokers will adamantly say things like, I'm following Scripture. I'm doing this for Jesus. But the wider testimony of the community is, you are just doing this for yourself. Power brokers. In the life of the church today, such people exist and they are spiritually dangerous. They are dangerous because they stop faithful ministry of the word from happening. They are dangerous because they are a distraction to the kingdom of God and the building of the kingdom of God. They are dangerous because they cause others to be led astray, or they silence people down who don't know what to do when power brokers raise up. They are people who love to be first like Diotrephes. They are spiritually dangerous and they need to be called out. But who will do that? Who is the one who calls them out? Who is the one who has authority? Let's go back to what I said earlier. Gaius is a visual example of biblical character and actions of faithful kingdom members. He served in relationship with the community. He's consistently been faithful in his beloved working, and he is consistent in applying the scriptures. Despite all of these characteristics, he is not tasked by John to deal with Diotrephes. That's not his call. The task doesn't fall onto Demetrius, who we know is a faithful gospel worker and he's been certified by John. It doesn't fall on Demetrius either to come in. The responsibility to deal with this situation rests on John and John alone. And John says, when I come, I will call attention to what Diotrephes is doing. In the day in the life of the church, there are still people who try to be power brokers. But in the day in the life of our church, there are no longer the apostles. So when this situation arises where power brokers seek to hijack the church or hijack the ministry, when people in the church who have great spiritual character like Gaius are finding it so difficult to stand up against the power brokers, and they're being asked, and they're not even being asked to deal with the people of Diotrephes. In that situation, who is appointed by God to call out the power brokers? And that authority rests with the elders and the pastors. Now, another time, because I've been going for a while, we will talk about the scriptures and talk about this authority and how this authority is to be exercised in a godly manner, not being those who come to be served, but those who serve. But for now, let's understand this relationship in 3 John and let's understand the dynamic. When John comes and he eventually calls out the behavior of Diotrephes, the congregation will be very supportive and right behind John, not because John is the apostle, but because of the visual testimony. And the visual testimony is a testimony of Gaius versus the testimony of Demetrius. And everyone can see on the basis of those visual testimonies, Gaius is a man who follows after God's own heart. He has the character, he has the actions, he has the attitude of a man of God who is serving in the community, who continues to be that man, who continues to uphold the scriptures, and Diotrephes doesn't. If we do not want to be a community hindered by power brokers, then we need to be a community who seek to be equipped to live the same way that Gaius was equipped. Where we seek to be the beloved who undertake faithful kingdom ministry in relationship with the whole community. And we continue to do that in relationship with the whole community. Where we seek together to continue to consistently apply the scriptures. And when that community, that sort of community, within that community, when that in that community a power broker seeks to rise up, one who loves to be first, in that community they may try, but they will not succeed. So, does anyone here today aspire to be a power broker? Through the teaching of 3 John, we are being equipped and you are being put on notice. Power broker, repent, seek forgiveness from the beloved. Or get out and stop hindering and hurting our ministry. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you have equipped us through this letter to speak into this day, to this time, and to those occasions, Lord, when those who, for whatever reason, raise up to be power brokers. Lord, we're asking God that we will continue to be equipped as a church to call it out. Doing that, Lord, together, in community, in relationship, in response to the ministry that you've called us to do. Doing that, Lord, honoring the leadership that you have put in place. Doing that, Lord, as leaders who are seeking to humbly, prayerfully, faithfully serve. Doing that, Lord, as a group of people who want your kingdom to grow, who want your church to thrive, who want to see your name put up above every name. Lord God, your church so many times has been fractured by such people. We pray against a spirit of division. We pray against those who would seek to be such people. We pray, Lord, as a community, that together, in love, in faith, but also in times when it needs to be called out, that together we serve you for your glory, for your honor, for the sake of those, Lord, who are seeking to stand against you for their eternal salvation, for their journey with you, for them to come to repentance. God, speak to each one of us as a Gaius, as a John, as a Demetrius, or as a Diotrephes. May your Spirit, Lord, challenge us with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.